Amen.
I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So good to see all of you in the house of the Lord. Yes, I think I always need to remind you that we are soon entering into the fourth quarter of the year. We are already very much in the third quarter of the year, coming to the end of the third quarter, and then we will be going to the fourth quarter. Now the question for all of us is, what have we done for the Lord? Yes, He has done so much for us. What have we done for the Lord? And I think at the very beginning of the year, some of us must have made some resolutions. And the question is, what have we done with our resolutions? And what have we done in the way of accomplishing what we resolve to do? My dear friends, may the Lord give us that strength from on high, so that we may be able to glorify His holy name in all that we do, and be able to accomplish all that we have set up to do. Now, the topic this morning is, be reasonable in our relation with God. And I speak from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Romans 12, 1 and 2. But I will not be speaking on Romans 12 today. I'll confine myself to Romans 12, 1. Next week, I'll speak on Romans 12, 2. Be reasonable in our relation with God. That's my topic this morning. Be reasonable in our relation with God. Recently, a friend of mine asked me to do him a favor, and that was to write a letter to his adult children to ask them to think of their relationship with their parents. Now, it wasn't that the children were not filial. They were filial, and they were good children. But it's just that they were like other decent children who are good to their parents, but who can afford to be more affectionate in the way they relate with their parents. Yes, they were not expressing their affections enough. In other words, now how was I to write that letter? Rebuke them? Of course not, because as I said, they were already very filial children. They were relating well with their parents. I shouldn't be rebuking them. I shouldn't be hurting them. I shouldn't be offending them. And then, in any case, it wasn't that my friend was demanding that his children should be showing him the affection that he wanted. He wasn't making that demand. He was just asking me a special favor to write to them, to remind them of their very slight lack in affection that they had for their parents. So finally, what did I do? I ended up writing a letter that sounded like something between a gentle rebuke and a subtle beseeching. Now, that wasn't an easy letter to write, you can be very, very sure. But I wrote it. I didn't go all out to beseech them. I didn't go out to urge them earnestly. I didn't go all out to entreat them earnestly. And that's what the word beseech means. Yes, I didn't do that because really there was no need for me to do that. But here, in the case of the great Apostle Paul writing to the folks in the city of Rome, in the church in Rome, and these were believers, Paul said this to them, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now Paul uses this word beseech, which I said means to urge earnestly or to entreat earnestly. Now Paul uses this word beseech because it is absolutely necessary and only reasonable for believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to present the bodies a living sacrifice unto the one true living God. That's the reason. Only reasonable for us to present our bodies as living sacrifices unto the Lord. Absolutely necessary and only reasonable. That's why Paul uses the word beseech. Now, when Paul uses this word beseech, let us understand that he is actually speaking on behalf of the one true living God. He is God's mouthpiece. Yes, don't forget that. Now, here Paul is very, very humble, actually, when he beseeched the brethren in Rome to present the bodies as living sacrifices unto the one true living God. He doesn't speak from the position of superiority to those people who were in Rome. He doesn't lord it over them. You will see that Paul was indeed a very, very humble man. And as we said, he is speaking on behalf of the one true living God when he said, I beseech you therefore, brethren. Now, if he is speaking on behalf of the one true living God, the question is God humble? Now, what do you think? Is God humble? Yes, God is absolutely humble. As the creator of the whole wide universe, as the creator of his creatures, he has every right to demand that all his creatures present their bodies as living sacrifices to him. He has every right to do that. And don't forget, he has purchased us with his precious blood. Does he not have the right to demand that we present our bodies as living sacrifices to him? Of course, he has every right. But here, through the great Apostle Paul, God beseeches the believers in Rome to present the bodies as a living sacrifice unto the one true living God. Now, we have only to look at Christ, who is God manifest in the flesh, to see how humble our God really is. Christ took on human flesh. He became man. He took on the form of a servant. Now, a servant in those days was actually a slave. He took on the form of a slave, lived some 33 years on this earth, and he lived in the home of a poor carpenter, raised by a poor carpenter, and then, at the end of 33 years, he went to the cross to die for us. And he died the most shameful kind of death, the most humiliating kind of death, the death that was reserved only for the worst kind of criminals. And he died there, on the cross of Calvary, for us. How humble the Lord Jesus Christ is. How humble our God is. Now, if in our dealings with people, we are more willing to humble ourselves, if we are more willing to be more beseeching in the way we speak to people, I dare say, my dear friends, that we will surely be better witnesses for the Lord. Don't you think so? Yes, surely we will be. But often we are not. We are very, very inclined not to esteem others better than ourselves. We like to think that we are better than other people. We are proud in the way we deal. We are proud in the way we talk. And what's the result? The result is we offend people. We hurt people. Instead of bringing people to the Lord Jesus Christ, instead of building up people in the faith, instead of building up unity in the church, what do? We drive people away from the church. Yeah, we create disunity in the church. And then instead of building people up in the faith, we destroy their faith by our pride. Now, let's not forget that God hates pride. The sin of pride is a very, very devilish sin. Yes, Lucifer, that supreme angel, was guilty of this terrible sin, the sin of pride. And it was pride that caused him to be turned into the devil, into Satan. Yes, he wanted to be like the one true living God. Lifted up with pride, he fell. And Lucifer fell and turned into Satan. Now, the question now is, why must we present our bodies a living sacrifice to the one true living God? Why? That's my first point. Why must we present our bodies a living sacrifice unto God? We must, as we said, because it is only our reasonable service to do so. Not to do so, my dear friends, is unreasonable and illogical. Paul says in this verse, I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now the word therefore is used. The word therefore is used to indicate that Paul is beseeching the Christians in Rome to present their bodies a living sacrifice to the one true living God, based on all that he has said from chapters 1 to 11. Yes, we have come to chapter 12 now. Chapters 1 and 11, chapters 1 to 11 actually deal with matters that are very doctrinal. Now we come to chapter 12, we are talking about things that are very practical. Paul says, in consideration of all these things that we have said, from chapters 1 to 11, of course he didn't say chapters 1 to 11, but from chapters 1 to 11, based on all these things, based on the mercies that I've been talking about, it is only reasonable that you present your bodies a living sacrifice unto the one true living God. Now, what have we received from the one true living God through his mercies? What have we received? Now, we have received lots and lots of things through his mercies. Alright, just to give you a very brief summary of what we have learned from Romans chapters 1 to 11. Yes, we have received his forgiveness. We have received his justification. We have received his sanctification. In other words, we are being made holy by the day. And then we have received the promise of glorification. And then, of course, we have received this thing called election from the one true living God. Now, chapters 1 and 3 tell us very, very clearly that we have received the forgiveness of God through God's mercies. Chapters 1 and 3 tell us that we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are condemned, for the wages of sin is death. But to the mercies of God, we receive the gift of everlasting life through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. My dear friends, let us be more appreciative of the mercies of God. I think many of us are very, very inclined to take the mercies of God very much for granted. But let's think for a while the mercies of God. Now, just imagine, think of this Australians, alright? Imagine this situation. Think of the Australians that are in jail now in Bali for drug trafficking. Remember the few Australians that are in jail now. They are not, some of them are facing the life sentence, but there are others who are facing the death penalty. They will be executed if they are not pardoned, and for their execution, they will be standing in front of a firing squad, and they will be executed in that manner. Now imagine one day, the president of Indonesia, alright, who has the power to grant a presidential pardon, visits the prison, and then he is brought to see these prisoners, these Aussies. And then these Aussies who are facing the death sentence plead with the president and ask the president to be very, very compassionate and be very, very merciful to them, to grant them a presidential pardon. Now let's say the president is very, very moved by what he sees. And then he says, all right, based on the power that is vested on me to grant you a presidential pardon, I'll grant you a presidential pardon. Instead of a death penalty, well, you will be you will remain in jail for the next 10 years. Alright, I'll reduce the penalty to a 10-year imprisonment. Now, what do you call that, my dear friends? That's mercy. Yes, mercy from the president. The prisoners do not, the prisoners deserve nothing but the death penalty. But here they are spared of the death penalty by the president. But in this instance, the president does not suffer any loss at all. He just grants the presidential pardon to the prisoners. But let's say, in granting the presidential pardon to the prisoners, he suffers some loss. He suffers a loss in popularity among his among the citizens in Indonesia who do not favor pardoning foreigners. And because of that, he might be voted out of office in the next election. My dear friends, he is then paying what is known as a political price. Yes, now how many politicians are willing to pay a political price? How many politicians are willing to make that kind of sacrifice? I dare say very, very few. Rare would be those politicians who will make that kind of sacrifice. But now, friends, think of what the Lord Jesus Christ did. in order that he might show us his mercy of sparing us from the punishment of eternal hell. He left heaven's glory. Think of it. The creator of the whole wide universe, the one true living God, left his heavenly glory. Yes, he left his heavenly, gave up his heavenly glory. And then he took on human flesh to be born, to become man, and then to be raised in the home of a poor carpenter. My dear friends, and then to die the death of a criminal some 33 years later after his birth. That's mercy, my dear friends. That's what he has done for us. That's the kind of sacrifice that he made to show us his mercy. I'd like us to think of Isaiah 53 verses 2 to 4. Let's turn to that passage. Yes, we are considering the mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the mercy of God. And having considered the mercy, then you see that it's really very, very reasonable for us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice to the one true living God. Now look at what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. Now this was a prophecy made some 700 years before this event actually took place. And it is very, very vividly described here, the kind of sufferings our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ went through. Verse 2, Isaiah 53 verse 2, I read for you. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. Some commentators believe that what this means is that Jesus actually grew up in the home of a very, very poor home, the home of a very poor carpenter. He has no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Yes, in fact, the Jews didn't see any kind of spiritual beauty in him. He came into his own, but his own received him not. His own rejected him. Verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He paid for our sins. Yes, some 33 years later. He went to the cross for us and shed his precious blood. Look at verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Years ago, I was at a Good Friday service, and this passage was read, and I saw a Caucasian lady seated a few pews away from me. Yes, this happened in Singapore. She was visibly moved by what was read from Isaiah 53, this very passage. Yes, she must have seen how Christ suffered for her. She must have seen how Christ had shed his precious blood so that she might be spared of this hell punishment that was due to her. She must have seen that Christ had taken that punishment on himself, on her behalf. She saw the mercy of God. She must have seen the mercy of God. My dear friends, I ask you, can we be so insensitive to the mercies of God, to the extent that when we read a passage like this, we don't have any feelings at all? Don't we have any feelings when we read this passage, my dear friends? I trust that when we read this passage, I urge you to go home and read it again. I trust, my dear friends, we will be moved to see the mercy of our Savior, the one true living God. Christ was made sin for us. He was made our sin offering so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Our sin was put into his account. Yes, and his righteousness was put into our account. So that now God, looking at us, declares us as being righteous. Yes, we are not only pardoned, but we have been declared righteous by the one true living God. We have not only been forgiven our sins, but we have been declared righteous. We have been declared to be princesses. We have been declared to be heirs and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. my dear friends, what does His mercies bring us? His mercies bring us forgiveness, as we said, Romans chapters 1 to 3. And now, we, from what we have just read, we understand, my dear friends, that His mercies brings us also justification. His mercies brings us not only forgiveness, but His mercies bring us justification. And we find this truth given to us in Romans chapter 3 to 5. Yes, His mercies bring us justification. Then after saving us from the penalty of sin, He makes sure that we are being saved from the power of sin. Now this is known as sanctification. He makes us holier and holier by the day, so that we become more and more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, His mercies bring us sanctification. And we find this truth recorded for us in Romans chapter 6 to 8. And not only does He sanctify us, my dear friends, He keeps us. He keeps us for glorification. Yes, one day we shall be glorified when we see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. Yes, we shall be glorified. And this, we receive this promise of glorification through His mercies. And this is given to us in Romans chapter 8. Then when we come to Romans chapter 9 to 11, we learn this wonderful truth. He will have mercy on whom He will have mercy. Yes, God is absolutely sovereign. He shows His mercy on whom He will have mercy. And the most wonderful thing, my dear friends, is He shows His mercy to you and to me. He shows His mercy to me. In fact, He showed His mercy to me by electing me from eternity past to be His very own. And that's what He's done for you also. He elected you from eternity past. It wasn't that from eternity past He looked down the corridor of time, as we said previously, and He saw us as being good, that we were going to repent from our sins, that He elected us. No, my dear friends, He elected us simply out of His mercies, out of His grace. He elected us. That's it. My dear friends, we have indeed received abundance of His mercies. Yes, so Paul says, in consideration of these mercies that we have received from the one true living God, from Romans chapters 1 to 11, it is only reasonable that we present our bodies as living sacrifices unto Him. If we don't do that, we are being unreasonable, we are being illogical. And that's true, friends. Now the question is, what must we present as a sacrifice unto the Lord? And that's my next point. What must we present as a sacrifice unto the Lord? Now first, the sacrifice must be a living sacrifice. Not a dead sacrifice, but a living sacrifice. Now, in the Old Testament, there were various kinds of sacrifices that were brought into the temple. Yes, such as the sin offering, the peace offering, and the whole burnt offering. Yes. Now, most offerings, or practically all the offerings, were only partially offered. Right? And then the rest of the offering could be something that was the due of the priest in those days. Now, only the whole burnt offering was completely burnt on the altar. So when the offerer brought the offering into the temple to be sacrificed, the whole burnt offering was completely burnt on the altar. Now, when he presented that offering to the one true living God, he was in fact saying to the one true living God, Lord, as this offering is burnt up, I am willing to be burnt up for you. That's what he's saying to the one true living God. So, when the great apostle Paul mentioned about this, this presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice unto the one true living God, he was alluding to this kind of sacrifice unto the one true living God. Yes, the offering represented by the whole burnt offering. That was what he was talking about. Now, one of the pictures of a living sacrifice that is very, very beautiful given in the Word of God is that of Abraham sacrificing his son Isaac. Very beautiful picture. Now, in obedience to God's command, Abraham brought his son Isaac to Mount Moriah. God had commanded him to offer his son. Abraham, you offer my son to you. The promised son, Isaac, whom he had to wait for something like 25 years before he received that son. That was the promised son. And Abraham brought the son obediently to Mount Moriah to offer Isaac. But before he plunged the knife into Isaac to offer Isaac, God intervened. God provided for himself his own sacrifice, a ram that was caught in the thicket. Now, the point is this. Abraham was a living sacrifice. That's the whole point. He was a living sacrifice. When he presented Isaac to the one true living God, he was in fact saying this, Lord, I will obey you. I will obey you, Lord, even if it means giving up my son, which is the promised heir. Even if it means that I'm left without this promised heir, Lord, I'm willing to give this son to you. And even if it means that the covenant that you made with me will not be fulfilled. Remember, God made this covenant with Abraham. God told Abraham, Abraham, in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed, to your descendants. Descendants through whom? Of course, through Isaac. In you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And God also said this to Abraham. Abraham, you and your descendants will be my people. I will be their God. And Abraham's descendants, of course, here refers to the descendants through Isaac. So Abraham said, all right, Lord, if you want my son, you can have my son. Even if this covenant is not fulfilled, even I'm left without the promised heir. My dear friends, he was indeed a living sacrifice, willing to offer up his son. Now, was his son, Isaac, a living sacrifice also? Of course he was. You see, sometimes we forget Isaac. We might think that Isaac was just a little boy who didn't know anything, who followed the father up Mount Moriah. No, my dear friends, he was very knowing. He was a teenager, perhaps an older teenager, not just a young teenager. Yes, he knew what was going on. Isaac was willing to be offered by the father. He was a living sacrifice also. So what is meant by a living sacrifice? Listen carefully. It is the willingness to surrender our hopes, our plans, our everything to the one true living God. That is what is meant by a living sacrifice. The willingness to surrender our plans, our hopes, our everything to the one true living God. That is what is meant by a living sacrifice. I read this little story about this woman whose life was saved by the king. So in gratitude, apparently, to the king, every morning she would go to the palace gate and she would sing the praises of the king and she would pledge her loyalty to the king. Now one day the king rode in his carriage and the carriage passed the house of this woman, and then there was this tree, beautiful tree, with lots of beautiful, delicious fruits on the tree. And then this king asked the woman, woman, can I have the fruits of the tree? And the woman said, but your majesty, I'm very, very sorry. You know, my son and I need these fruits. You know, you cannot have them. I cannot give them to you. Now, yes, it is a little story, but we will still say, how could this woman be so ungrateful? Yes, the king had saved her life. And what it means, therefore, is this. Her pledge of loyalty and her offer of thanksgiving to this king were nothing but lip services. My dear friends, aren't we like this woman in our relation with the Lord? Many a time, our so-called gratitude to him, our pledge of wanting to serve him, my dear friends, often are nothing but lip services. When it comes to the crunch, to present our bodies as living sacrifices unto the Lord, we are unwilling to surrender ourselves to him. When it comes to giving our sons and daughters to the Lord, are we willing to give them to the Lord? No, my dear friends. Many a time, no, we won't. We will not give our sons and daughters to the Lord. Our sacrifices, my dear friends, must not be theoretical. Yes, the Word of God says it very, very clearly. Present your bodies. Why bodies? Why not soul, but your bodies? God wants our presentation of our sacrifices to Him to be something very practical. That's why He says, present your bodies as living sacrifices unto the one true living God. And in Romans chapter 6, verse 13, we read, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Yield your members, the various parts of your body, as instruments of righteousness unto the Lord. We must be willing, friends, to surrender the various parts of our bodies unto Him. We must be willing to surrender our eyes to Him. How easy it is for us to succumb to the lust of the eyes. Isn't it very true? Very easy to succumb to the lust of the eyes. Even a great luminary, like the great King David, succumbed to the lust of the eyes. Remember that? Yes, there was a time in his life when kings were supposed to go to war. But David remained in the city of Jerusalem. He was resting in the city of Jerusalem. And in fact, the Word of God tells us that he woke up from a late afternoon nap. He got up and he went up to his palace top. He looked down from the roof of his palace and he saw this beautiful woman bathing herself. And he succumbed to the lust of his eyes. Subsequently, he succumbed to the lust of his flesh. And he committed adultery with this woman, Bathsheba, and caused her to be pregnant. And in order to marry her, he had her husband killed. So, because he succumbed to the lust of the eyes, the result was he committed two terrible sins. One, the sin of adultery. Number two, the sin of murder. How terrible. My dear friends, we will definitely sin, friends, if we don't surrender our eyes to the one true living God. Now today, you have your PC, and you have your smartphones, you have your tablets in your possession. You can bring any of these devices to places that other people don't go. Only you go. Isn't it true? Yes, you can bring all this to any of these places. It's so easy to succumb to the lust of the eyes. Yes, so easy for you to see things that you're not supposed to see. There is no other way, my dear friends, to prevent yourself from succumbing yourself to the lust of the eyes. Except that you are. Surrender your eyes to the one true living God. Yes, we talk about living sacrifice. It means surrendering. It means the willingness to surrender. Yes, my dear friends, let us be willing to surrender our eyes to the one true living God. Now, when we surrender our eyes to the one true living God, what do you think we will see? Of course, my dear friends, when we surrender our eyes to the Lord, the thing we will see will be the Word of God. And we will see the Lord in His Word. We will see His Word. And we will see, my dear friends, if we surrender our eyes to the Lord, that we are in need of spiritual growth. And we also see that other people whom we relate with are in need of spiritual growth. And we also see that we might be in a position to help other people grow in the Lord. And then, if our eyes are surrendered to the Lord, we will be able to see the need of the world. Yes, the need of the world for the gospel. You see that the world is indeed lost in darkness and in sin. And, my dear friends, if our eyes are surrendered to the Lord, we will definitely see things that come for eternity. It is only when your eyes are not surrendered to the Lord that you don't see all these things. But when they are surrendered to Him, you see things that come for eternity. And in presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, we must be willing to surrender our ears to the Lord. There are so many things in the world that are bombarding our ears. The philosophy of the world, the music of the world, the morals of the world. It is so virtually impossible to shut them out. You hear them through all kinds of media. You hear them through the television. You hear them through the radio. You hear them through your iPods, your iPads, your tablets, and so forth. You walk into the shopping center, you hear the music of the world. then you think that if you go to your doctor's clinic, you escape the music of the world. No, you don't. Today, if you go to your doctor's clinic, you hear the music of the world also. You turn on the radio, you turn on your television, you hear nothing but men's views of what is right and what is wrong. Not God's views, but men's views of what is right and what is wrong. And practically all the thoughts and the views that are expressed by men are very, very man-centered, very self-centered. And what do we hear from politicians? Yes, what we hear is nothing but selfishness and hypocrisy. Isn't it true? Selfishness and hypocrisy. For example, the recent debate on how to handle refugees coming to Australia after one or two boats had sunk and tens of lives were lost. Yes, you know, the politicians stood up. I remember seeing this on television. They stood up and they spoke very, very passionately. And some of them even broke down. And they said this. Both sides of politics said the same thing. We must never let this tragedy happen again. That's what they said. We must not let this tragedy happen again. But who really cared among them? Who? I say nobody. I've never seen a bigger bunch of hypocrites. Both sides of politics were not willing to move. Both sides of politics were not willing to compromise. As a result, the boats keep coming. And more tragedies are going to happen. And what have people learned from our politicians, the leaders of the country? Sympathy and compassion? Do we learn this from them? No. What we learn is selfishness and how to be hypocritical and how to get away with all these terrible things. Yes? Today we go to church and we think we will not hear worldliness. No, we are wrong. You go to the health and wealth churches, you hear worldliness, alright. You hear worldly music, alright. You go to health and wealth churches, you hear messages on how to be wealthy and how to be healthy. Messages of the world, and that's what you will hear. So what should we do, my dear friends? Now, if we want to present our bodies a living sacrifice unto the Lord, our ears must be surrendered to the one true living God. We must be swift to hear instructions, not from anywhere else, but we must be swift to hear instructions from God's word and not from anywhere else. Every day our ears must be tuned to the word of God so that we will be able to hear his still small voice speaking to us. When Ephesians 4:28, we're talking about surrendering the various parts of our body to the one true living God. Ephesians 4:28 says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Our hands must be surrendered to the Lord. Let them work for good to the glory of God. Let our feet also, my dear friends, be of service unto the Lord. Let them be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In other words, let our feet be shod with the preparedness to share the gospel with people. Let our feet walk the distances for us to comfort the sick. Let our feet walk the distances to comfort those who are down and out and those who are in need of encouragement. Let our feet bring us to places where the Lord wants us to go. Let our feet bring us, for example, to the church prayer meeting. Yes, we must be willing to surrender our feet to the Lord. And let our tongue be surrendered to the Lord too. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of our mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. In other words, let our tongue be made use of for encouraging people in the faith. And let whatever we say be yea, yea, or nay, nay. In other words, we must be speaking the truth all the time. Now, what kind of sacrifices is acceptable unto the Lord? What kind? The sacrifices, if they are to be acceptable to the Lord, must not only be living sacrifices, but they must be holy as well. Living and holy. Now, in the Old Testament, the sacrifices that were brought into the temple must be animals of good quality. They must be without blemish and without spot. Now, in the book of Psalms, yes, we learn this truth. the verses that were read for us at the beginning of the worship service. Who shall ascend unto the hills of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He that has clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. Yes, only if we are in this state that we can stand before the one true living God. The great King David understood this truth. He knew that for his service unto the Lord, for his sacrifices unto the Lord to be acceptable unto the Lord, after he committed the double sin of murder and adultery, he must be pure. His sins must be cleansed. And so he said this in Psalm 51, I read for you, 51 and verse 2. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, my sin is ever before me. And then verse 16, he says, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, a repentant heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. He realized that for his services to be acceptable unto the one true living God, he must be pure before the one true living God. Sometimes we hear this foolish talk. Lord, if you enable me to strike the lottery, I will give you $1 million. I will give the church $1 million. My dear friends, as if God would accept such a sacrifice. No, friends, if we regard iniquity in our hearts, if our hands are not clean, our sacrifices will not be acceptable unto Him. God's treasury cannot be made use of for laundering ill-gotten gains. Let's understand this truth. Now, our sacrifices are also not acceptable unto Him if we do not present them out of love for Him. If we want our sacrifices to be acceptable to Him, we must present them out of love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 3 says, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not love, my sacrifice profiteth me nothing. It profits me nothing means it is not acceptable to God. That's why it doesn't profit me. Yes, we, my dear friends, can give our bodies to be burned, but friends, our sacrifices will still not be acceptable unto the Lord if, my dear friends, if we do not present our sacrifices unto Him out of love for Him, which must necessarily be expressed by our love for our fellow men. Now, we can't expect our sacrifices to be acceptable to the Lord if they are not presented out of love for Him. Yes, two daughters took turns to sacrificially care for mother. They took turns, and both did so very sacrificially. Irene was the older daughter, Ivy is the younger daughter. Irene was one who was very neat, very clean, to the point of being very clinical when she looked after mother. Yes, Iris was one who was not that neat. She was not that tidy, but mother always looked forward to Iris coming to her home to take care of her. Why? Because every time Iris came to mother's home to take care of mother, she would sing to mother, she would pray to mother, and she would say very, very cheerful things to mother. So even though she was not very, very tidy, very, very neat, mother still preferred her service to her than that of Irene's. Why? Irene showed her service to mother out of duty, whereas Irene showed her service to mother out of love. That's the difference between the two. And hers is, Iris' service to mother was more acceptable to mother. Now, when we serve the Lord, friends, how do we serve Him? Do we serve Him out of love, or do we serve Him grudgingly? Do we serve Him simply because our name is on the roster? We say, oh, my name is on the roster this coming Saturday. Oh, I must go. I must go and serve Him. I have to serve Him, we say. Why? Because my name is on the roster. No love at all. That must not be the case, my dear friends. When we serve the Lord, let us not serve Him grudgingly. Let us serve Him lovingly. Let us serve with love for Him. It is that kind of service that is acceptable unto the Lord. Then in the Old Testament, we have the case of the Jews bringing animals for sacrifices into the temple that were lame, that were blind, and that were sick. God rebuked the Jews for doing so. Those sacrifices were not acceptable unto the Lord, because God has made it very, very clear to them the animals that were to be sacrificed had to be without blemish and without spot. They must be the best from them. Yes, what a great insult it is, my dear friends, to present to the Lord service that is not our best. Now, I've heard of people rebuking their children. I've said this before. I've heard of people rebuking their children for not studying hard enough when they are in the university. And so the parents would tell their children, you better pass your exams in the uni. If you don't pass, we may have no choice but to send you to the Bible college. And that's what they'll say. Yes. My dear friends, they sound as if God accepts, rejects. God doesn't accept, rejects, my dear friends. God wants our very best. So let us give Him our very best. As for our quiet time, let us give Him the best time. Don't give the Lord our crumbs. Don't wait until the end of the day when we are very, very tired, when we can hardly concentrate, then we start reading the Bible. Nothing will get in, my dear friends. It's an insult to give God that kind of service. Or when we come to the house of the Lord to worship Him, let us give Him our very best. Let us give Him the best attention when we come here. Which means that we must start preparing to come to the Lord's house on the Saturday night. So that when we are here, we are able to give the Lord the full attention. Yes, and let us be sure that we mean what we say when we want to give the Lord our very best. So friends, be punctual. Yes, how can we say we are giving the Lord the best service and we are late for the worship service? No, my dear friends, only lip service. We are not giving Him the best. Let us give Him our very best. And when we give Him our offering, let us be sure that we are very, very well prepared when we present our offerings unto the Lord. At home, before we come to church, let us be sure that we set aside that sum of money and we come before the Lord and prayerfully present our offering unto the Lord. It is only that kind of offering that is acceptable unto Him. Yes, and when we do our service unto the Lord, give Him our very best. Don't do it just to get by. Give Him our very best. So friends, consider what we have received from the one true living God through God's mercies. We have received forgiveness of sins. We have received justification. We have received sanctification. We have received the promise of glorification. And then we have received, of course, election by the Lord, by the one true living God. Surely, my dear friends, yes, surely, my dear friends, it is unreasonable for us not to present our bodies as living sacrifices unto Him, particularly as we realize that He showed us His mercies by sending His only begotten Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to die for us on the cross of Calvary. Yes, it is only our reasonable service, my dear friends, then to present our bodies as a living sacrifice unto Him. And let us present our sacrifices unto Him in a very practical way. Let us surrender, friends, the members of our body unto the Lord. And remember, for our service unto the Lord, our sacrifices must not only be living sacrifices, but they must be holy sacrifices. Our sacrifices made unto the Lord must be made out of love. And when we give Him our service, my dear friends, let us be sure that we give Him our very, very best. Because it is only such kinds of services that are acceptable unto the Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who died for us on the cross of Calvary. We thank You, O Lord God, for Your abundant mercies that You have shown to us. Yes, And we thank you that through your mercies, you have caused us to receive, first of all, forgiveness of sin. We have received justification from you. We thank you that we have received sanctification from you and the promise of glorification. And we thank you, O Lord God, that we have received from you election. Yes, and that today we are yours because from eternity past you had already elected us to be your very own. Father, we pray that as we consider all these mercies that we have received from you, your people here may be willing to present themselves as living sacrifices for you to make use of. O Lord God, we pray that you will be merciful to us. Be pleased to receive us as living sacrifices for you to make use of. In Jesus' blessed name we pray and give thanks. Amen.